Everyone, Shabbat Shalom. Good to have you here this morning.
Amen.
We serve an amazing God. He's so good to us. We appreciate the worship. Thank God for the songs that we had this morning. In your Bibles, we'll be in Genesis 49. I could do 48 all again, do something different. I could finish what I started last week. All those things were possibilities. But I'm going to do what God led me to do this morning in the 49th chapter.
Amen.
So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, slide next to somebody's got one. If you have an extra one, share it. I want folks to see this. Before I get started, there's some things I want to say about this 49th chapter. This is a deathbed blessing over his sons.
Yes.
A deathbed blessing over his sons was crucial to Israel in the Hebrews. It was crucial to them that this happened. It reveals the future. Now this is not Yaakov saying what he thinks. This is him, he's prophesying what thus said the Lord over his sons before he dies. And so I want you to keep that kind of in your mind. Now, before I get to reading here, I'm going to get some of the guys to help me pass out something to everyone here. This is full participation service, and I won't ask you to read anything. I won't ask you to come up, but I will ask you to participate in this. And there's a napkin that's been placed out. Just give everyone a napkin. This is not for you to cry. You may cry in it, but it's not for that purpose. It's for you to use during the service. Mm-hmm. If you're not sitting by a table, you might want to choose to move to a table. It might be easier right now. If not, you can put it in your lap. But it might get a little messy on you. The table will help you. Does everyone have a bowl? Does everyone have a napkin? I think everyone got a napkin in the bowl. Nobody raised their hand. I don't have a bowl. I might need that. All right. So Genesis chapter 49, we're going to start with verse 1. We've been going through Genesis, spent quite a while going through Genesis verse by verse. This morning we're going to do the same thing, kind of go through 49 verse by verse. Not sure how far we'll get. I thought I would just take it in a general sense, go through all the verses in 49. But on the way over here, driving, the Lord dropped something in my spirit concerning this bowl. And while the songs were going on, he told me how to do it. So you always got to, you don't come prepared. You're preparing the entire time. Because the moment you're prepared, you shut God off, you shut the set apart spirit off, and he does nothing else. Always be open to God's taking over, as it were, when you're getting ready to speak, when you're going to share. Because he can drop something at the very last minute. And you'll be prepared. Sometimes we say, well, I got to look at it real good. Why don't you just let the set-apart spirit kind of take you through that? Maybe sometimes when we look at it so good, we take ourselves right out where he wants us to be, because we have to deal with people sitting in the house today. I don't know who's going to be here, but he does. And so he knew every person that would be here. And so we're going to look at this verse in 49, verse 1 and 2. We'll look at those first two verses and see how he can grab hold to our understanding to make sure that we're grabbing what needs to happen before we speak about the rest of the 49th chapter. So verse 1, it says, "And Yaakov called his sons and said, gather together so that I declare to you what is to befall you in the last days." Verse 2, "Gather together and hear." Not only did he repeat it, but he emphasized something. What you do when you gather, you hear. "You sons of Yaakov, and listen to Israel, your father." There's a lot being said in those two verses right. that we want to look at today because there's such power there. So we see in Hebrew writing, anytime something's repeated, it means to pause. Take a close look at that. So that's what I did. I took a close look at it, and there was something that was interesting there because this word, gather, is 8622 in the Strong's. It's asaf. Asaf is a primitive root. A primitive root means to gather for any purpose. Hence, to receive, take away, that is, remove, destroy, leave behind. So in any setting that we're in, when you get to that setting, and the word is about to be delivered to the sons prophetically, there's some things they have to receive, and there's some things they have to leave behind. Now, if you're aware of what's happening, you take your bowl. So what does a bowl have to do with the word asaf? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Now, not something I told you or made up. We got to let the word tell us what it means. Right. In the ancient Hebrew, this 8622, asaf, in the Hebrew is a samet and a pe. It means together or the lip. A lip. Could be your lips or the lip of a bowl. The pictograph Solomon is a picture of thorns representing a turning. You know, when you walk in the when you was walking the property, we got to a thicket. With the exception of maybe Brother Josh's future son-in-law, everybody else turned, he went right through him.
That's right.
What's wrong with that boy?
That's right.
I didn't only say that, several people said, "Is he okay?" But you had that kind of energy when you was younger.
Uh-huh.
You did the same thing. You was gone. That's the energy you have. But when I got to the thicket, I took one more step, and it got me in the arm. I pulled it off and took it off, and I was bleeding just by that one prick. Because the sonic is meant to turn something. The Word of God is here today to turn us from something. Now, this is us exegeting the verse, not eisegeting. We're not reading into the verse. We're taking what the verse is telling us by using one word, and that's together. And not only did he say it once, he said it twice. But you're not just together, you're gathered to hear. Amen. To hear what's being said. So hopefully we're hearing today. Because we got to be hearers of the word. And we have to not only be hearers, but doers of the word. But hearing is when you start to build faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Yehovah. And so we start to build faith. And when you build faith, then you're able to put it into action, and that's to do the word, because now you have faith to do it. Before we got here, we only had the faith we had. Before we leave here, hopefully we have more faith to do what God is calling us to do. And so this psalmist is a picture of a thorn representing a turning, and the pay Remember I said this is the Pevah year? It's amazing that this 49th verse is telling us, don't forget the pay. Don't forget it. And this is not exactly written out for us. You have to look at the word. Why does he use this word gather here? Gather together. Gather together in here. Why does he use that? Because he's trying to give a message to us.
Right.
The pay is a picture of the mouth. Whether it's the mouth of a person or the mouth of a bowl or the rim of a bowl, it's representing that. You combine these, it means to turn the mouth. Turning the mouth.
Right.
Sometimes we need our mouth turned. But we say things with the mouth that's always negative. Turn the mouth.
Right.
You got to purposely do this.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that you're going to consciously wake up one day and you're just going to start doing it. It's got to be, you have to plan to speak differently about yourself. You have to plan this purpose. You, if you keep seeing yourself always down and out and never see yourself coming up and accomplishing something, you're going to always get what you say. When you speak these things over, that's why when our children are young, we should never speak negative over our children. I don't care how bad they are.
Right. Amen.
They only got that way by looking.
Right.
But they're not going to stay that way.
Right.
You didn't stay that way. You changed when you got older and you had more sense.
Right.
I hope we did anyway. I know I did. I didn't have no sense when I was young.
Right.
I just did anything.
That's right.
I got more sense now.
Mm-hmm.
I thank God that he called me into ministry. Didn't I? It's not what I wanted to do. I can tell you it's the furthest thing from my mind to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because with this comes responsibility.
Right.
You owe it to the people who get themselves ready and come and attend that you deliver the message what God is sharing with the world today. He wants the world to hear this.
Right.
And so we have this psalmic and this pay, which means turn the mouth. Turning the mouth or the rim or the lip of the bowl, which circles around it. The bowl is used for gathering things together and for eating. Now, how many want milk to go with what you got right now? Who wants milk? I don't want milk for this. Now, if this was, I don't know who your favorite is, but if this was Cocoa Pebbles or Apple Jacks, I'd ask you if you want milk, hands would have went up. But you don't want milk for this. So God has something for you, but it doesn't go with this. So there's something that has to be done. Everybody has got to turn the lip of their bowl and empty it out. I can't do that for you. You got to decide to do that. You got to get rid of it. Everybody came with stuff. We all came with something in our bowl. And if you want to receive,
hallelujah,
you first have to make room for what God has for you.
Amen.
He wants to pour his love on your life. He wants to put his arms around you. But you first have to get rid of the stuff. And we all got stuff. If you hear you think you don't have stuff, we're fooling ourselves.
Yeah.
But you have to empty out. And that's what I said to, I was walking in the garden this morning, I said, God, I empty before you.
Yeah.
I empty my life out. What I want is only what you want. I don't want what I want. I want what you want.
Right.
But if you don't open my understanding to your word, how can I express it to your people? This is not something you learn by going to seminary. If you only learn in the seminary, then I'm out because I never went.
Right.
This is stuff you receive when you ask him. Because he's alive and well.
Amen.
And he wants to put stuff in our mind and our spirit. But we first have to ask him.
Right.
And if you're ready, now you take your napkin and you ball it up best you can and wipe out your bowl. Get rid of all that dust. It's okay. It don't matter if it goes on the floor. We have vacuum. Clean the best you can. You only can do so much with this.
Uh-huh.
I can still hear the wipe, and I love it. I love it. You're actively participating in the service. Now you're getting yourself ready to receive. Now you're ready to receive with God. Now listen, he's going to give his deathbed prophetic utterance to boys who's struggling. This family I'm talking about, they're messed up. They've fought their entire lives. They had difficulty. It reminds me, just like any other family, they had stuff going on. But when he's about to deliver to them, they had to empty out first. And that's why this term is used. This asaph is used there. He could have used any other thing, but he didn't. There's the first mention of this. Let me go to that first mention. The first mention of asaph is Genesis 6:21. And it says, as for you, speaking to Noah, take of all food that is eaten and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Now he's speaking to Noah after the world's been destroyed. There's 8 people alive on an ark. What does God remind him of first? He says, take for you, take all the food that is eaten. Notice the terminology. Food that is eaten. He knew about what was to be eaten. And then he said, gather it and gather it to yourself. Gather it to yourself. Asaph. Don't speak in terms that it was speaking in before I destroyed the world. Speak in terms now. I want you to receive this fresh prophetic anointing or this utterance to you. Do it together to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Now them are his family. There's 8 total that's there. And so he has to, if he's given this command to Noah, Noah's responsibility is to give that command to them. And so a lot of times, the world suffers because them don't know anything. And it's our responsibility to give the message to them. And everybody's got them in their family. Amen. Everybody does. Uh-huh. There's not a person here today that you can't think of somebody that would be considered a them in your family, and it's your responsibility, not mine.
That's right.
You have a responsibility as individuals to make sure them know what they have available for them. So now we have empty bones. Maybe not the cleanest, but it's a lot better. And you all start like this. You all start like this. You come to God, you're not the cleanest, but you're better. And you're going to get cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. It's called God bringing you through sanctification. Now if I took some water and wet a napkin, I'd get this thing where I'd eat out of it. Now, it just had dirt in it. Mm-hmm. It just had dirt in it, but I'd eat out of it. Some of you looking at your bowl, maybe you got yours clean already. Some people, they go all in right up front, and you can't stop them. They're wide open. Mm-hmm. And then along in life, yeah, stuff starts coming back in, yeah, and they don't know how to fix that. Right. Let me tell you how you fix it. The same way you started. You're not going to fix it a different way. You're going to fix it the same. Bible says if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father who's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. There's not another way.
Hallelujah.
You got to admit you messed up.
Right.
You admit you messed up. I wonder how many people in here messed up. How many times we messed up. But we got to admit we messed up. And then we turn. When you admit you messed up, you turn the mouth and you say, it represents that repentance. And so we see that in that word gather, asaph, we see that terminology being used. So I'm going to read it again now that you have this information. Let me read it again. And Yaakov called his sons and said, gather here, gather together, asaph, so that I declare to you what is to befall you in the last days. Now this last days is speaking of these last days. This is how far out Yaakov is about to open up the understanding. We're in the last days, and he's speaking of these last days. Not some other last days, these last days. He's not speaking of his last day. He's got hours to live. Hours. He's going to die. So this message is important. Now, if they're still trying to figure out if they want to keep the dirt in, I don't know if I want to do it, and you hold out, they're going to run out of time. They're going to run out of time. You run out of time. When time's up, it's up. People in life run out of time. They run out of time all the time, it happens. I've stood before people, and God, who I didn't know anything about them. I've stood before people, and all of a sudden the Lord drops in my spirit to share with them something about their life. So I do that. I share with them about their life. I say, God really wants to turn your life around. He really wants to help you. But you have to decide. Receiving is an act of your own will.
That's right.
I can't receive for you. I couldn't dump your bowl for you. You had your bowl. It was your responsibility. Nobody had to dump my bowl. I volunteered to dump my bowl because I realized I don't eat dirt.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to keep dirt in my life. I don't want to keep it constantly coming in. I don't know if this is helping you, but it's helping me.
That's right.
And so I was trying to share with this young man. I reckon the guy was in his early 20s or so. That you never know. Time can run out on you. And he looked at me, he says, I'm okay. This is live during the service. I'm okay. About a week later, we get a phone call. He's getting up on the 190 stretch there in West Bank. Comes in emerging traffic and gets in an automobile accident and is instantly killed. Do you think God gave him a shot? Do you think God gave him a chance? You know why God did that? He loved him. Cares about him. He wasn't trying to figure out what he was going on. I didn't know nothing about him. I don't know what he had going on in his life. But he missed an opportunity to empty out. Just empty out. And then when you're empty, it's a tough spot because you're empty. Now it's time to receive. So just hold your bowl out like that. And say, God, I come here to receive what you have for me. I know you love me, and I want to learn how to love you. God put this service together for the purpose of revealing what he wants to reveal in the 49th chapter. And Yaakov called his sons and said, gather together, Asaph, so that I declare to you what is to befall you in the last days. Now, verse 2, gather together and hear. Now he ups it a little bit. Now what you got to do? For the remainder of this service, what do you have to do? Hear. He says, he that had ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Hear ye sons of Yaakov, and listen to Israel your father. So in both, again, we see this combination. Yaakov and Israel. Yaakov was his birth name. Israel was his God-given name because he fought with God to the break of dawn and lived. Therefore, his name was called Israel. How many know that sometimes we wrestle with God? It's okay to wrestle with God. He don't mind you wrestling with him. Sometimes we have questions about what is this, what is that. He doesn't mind that. It's called wrestling. You wrestle with the scripture. But at the end of the day, be prepared for what he's going to do. And he says, let me go. And he said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. And he held on to the break of dawn. And then he hit him in the hip of his socket. Now you can wrestle with God, but just know you're going to come out of that wrestling with a limp. Yaakov limped the rest of his days because he touched the hip of his socket, the socket in the hip, and he was limping. And so he hung in there to have this day. To have this day. That's why it says, sons of Yaakov and your father Israel. Upon the father Israel is taking it to the spiritual level and the spiritual significance of what is going to be said next. It's going to apply to every person there And it was based on sowing and reaping. Brother Rob exhorted us last night, this is a reaping season. The Bible is very clear about sowing and reaping. It's a law. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Now we have a little funny.
Yeah.
Brother Scott sold his peppermint paper in Sister Mickey's purse last night. He just, you know, laid his peppermints. He had a couple papers, and Sister Nikki's purse was open, so he deposited it in a purse without her knowing. Just left. That guy right there did that.
Yep.
So I was in my office, and I had a little jar, you know, mint in there. I put a mint in my mouth, and I had the paper in my hand. And I'm rattling the paper, and I'm putting it in my pocket. I grabbed the paper. I said, I don't want to have that paper in my pocket while I'm preaching. I passed about four or five different garbage cans I could have put them in. For that paper. And so Brother Scott comes and shakes my hand. I got the paper in my hand. And instantly he said, I felt I should just give it to him. He felt the paper, and I said, no, I can't do him that. And then he confessed.
That's right.
I said, you know you're about to God what you sowed. You're going to reap what you sowed. But I said, you know what I did? I had mercy on you. I was merciful to you. But he sows, and it's a law. A man sows to his flesh, he reaps corruption.
Right.
If you sow to the Spirit, you reap a life everlasting. And last week we learned that there's a way to the tree of life. It might be there, it might be standing there, it might be available, but there's a way to get there. And you can't get to it the way you think in your mind. He's prescribed the method. He made the way where there seemed to be no way. And so we have to follow that way that he's prescribed for us. But let's go on and continue reading in this as we look at this. Now, again, this in Brown's Driver Briggs, Asah, in the first definition, means to gather, receive, remove, gather in. So what do you have to do? We know that we have to, the term to gather means to turn the mouth or turn the lip. So we did that. Now we're going to receive. And while you're receiving, stuff still tries to creep in. What do you do with it? You remove it. And you gather in. What does it mean to gather in? Just what he's done for you, have a heart to do for others.
Amen.
Gather in means to reach out and help somebody else be gathered in that same fashion you was gathered in.
Right.
It means to understand that when you sow, your expectation ought to be to reap. Now, we just got finished planting our gardens, getting our gardens together, me and Papa. And so we have an expectation that we're going to get tomatoes. We're planting tomato bushes. We have an expectation for cucumbers. Why? We're planting cucumbers. And so we have an expectation of what we planted. Now, if we don't plant anything, what expectation do we have? We have nothing. You didn't plant anything. There's no expectation. So you have to get seed in the ground. And the first seed needs to hit the ground is yourself. You have to apply your life to the Word of God. Apply your life to the plan that God has for you. He has a plan for you. He says, I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord. His plans to help you, to give you a future and a hope and an expected end. It's not to hurt you. Listen, we don't need help with hurting ourselves. We're good at it. We're very good at hurting ourselves by sowing to the flesh. But we do need help with sowing to the Spirit. Because many times people don't even know that. They look at church as something that's organized and it's something I just can't get my mind wrapped around it. That was never by God's design. He's against organized religion. What he wants you to do is have a personal relationship with him, you and him, one-on-one, and let the Word of God become real to you. Now, in order for that to happen, he said, how can they know except there be a preacher? So somebody's going to stand up and preach the Word of God. They're going to preach the truth of God. And you got now your responsibility is receive it. Receiving is an act of your own will. You have to reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in. So I'm going to say some things today. And as I say them, grab it and put them in. And hopefully, we're not putting this back in before we leave. This can be discarded. Just that he says, is it that easy? Absolutely it is. How can I live a life of sin and do what I want all my life? And just like that, it's the blood of Yeshua that comes and washes you and makes you clean. And just a couple of, I think we have maybe a couple weeks left. And we're going to be coming to the table, and we're going to talk about this whole setup here. The door that's been put, and the blood that's been put on the doorpost and on the lintel, and how that blood protects. When the death angel showed up and seen the blood, what did it do? It passed over. That's where we get the term Passover from. It passed over, and all the firstborn of Israel lived, but all the firstborn of the Mitzrites all died because they didn't apply the blood. We have to have the blood applied to our life, because this is what fixes all the wrong that we've done. And remember, we have to admit we've done the wrong. It's not somebody else. We can spend our life pointing the fingers and fault to other people. We can spend our whole lifetime and say, if you wouldn't have done this, if you wouldn't have done that. And those things may be true, but there's no excuse for you and I making a sound decision. You cannot be held hostage by other people's hatred towards you or anything. You're not held hostage. You've been set free. And he's given you the liberty to be set free, that you embrace the wonderful things that God has for you. And so let's continue reading in this. In the third verse, he says, Reuben. Now, Reuben's the firstborn. That's why he's spoken of first here. He's the firstborn. But we already know that something extraordinary happened in chapter 47. And what happened in 47 that was so extraordinary is that Yosef presents his two sons to Yaakov, his father, to Israel, and he presents them correctly by putting Menasseh first, because he's the firstborn. And in Hebrew culture, firstborn status is very important, because with it comes the double portion or the firstborn blessing. We see that Yaakov was a twin, and he was not born first. Yet we're speaking of him, because the story of Yaakov was he came out holding the heel of Esau, and God, that's where the name comes, Yaakov, is heel grabber, and so that's where that term comes from. And so God, through the birthright exchange, you know, we can argue that he stole the birthright, or we can also argue equally that he bought the birthright. The birthright was sold, not stolen. I'm going to say that again. The birthright was sold, not stolen. People argue different ways, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He sold his birthright for a pot of lentils. Yes. Or in Cajun land, it was red beans. Nonetheless, he sold it to eat, to feed his flesh. He exhausted himself out in the field. Yaakov was in the tent. Those two terms mean completely opposite. The field represents the world. He exhausted himself in the world. You ever been there? You ever exhausted yourself in the world? The field represents the world. The sower sowed the seed in what last night? He sows the seed in the field. He's sowing the seed in the field, because that's who needs the help. He's sowing that seed. So I'm going to show you how good God is. I usually wait until I get green lighted from God before I put the message together. So last night I'm listening to Brother Rob, because I'm still not sure where I'm going. I'm going to 49, or I'm going to do 48 and finish up the way, because it's a six-week series that I started last week, and I'll get to it at some point. But today was important to God. Valuable to God. Amen. And so you have to be sensitive to God. Be sensitive to what he does. So I'm listening. I get home, and I'm still waiting on God. I'm waiting. Okay, God, where are we going with this? And then all of a sudden, he says, I want you to look at that word in verse 1, that word gather. So I did a search for gather, and I said, well, wow, that's pretty amazing. But how am I presenting it? Now, on the way over here, I'm still waiting on God. This morning, I'm waiting on, Charlotte's driving, I'm sitting there. How am I presented? And I said, and instantly it hit me. I said, Charlotte, do we have any bowls at the church in the kitchen? She said, yeah, we got bowls. What kind of bowl? I said, little styrofoam bowl. She said, yeah, we got some. I said, okay. So I'm still waiting. I got the bowl. And the song service is going on. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, I want you to get some dirt in them bowls. Mm-hmm. So I immediately respond. That's how God works. So during the song service, the Lord put this together because he knows who his hearers are.
Amen.
And then we gather to do what?
Hear.
We're gathered to hear. That's what the purpose is. And when we hear, what happens? Faith comes. The faith you didn't have when you got here. It just comes. It's automatic. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Yehovah. What word? The rhema, the spoken word. I'm speaking the word. And when the word goes forth, it brings faith. Faith you didn't have to believe before you got here. And because of that, now you have the ability, and it's so simple, you following along, and this is kindergarten lesson. However you want to look at it, the simplicity of God's word is very simple. You follow along, and you had enough faith to put your dirt in the napkin and put it on the side, and then the wipeout was pretty incredible. I mean, it went on for a while. You can hear it real good up here. I mean, I was like, okay, that's enough. There's some things you can't do. You gotta let the set apart spirit come in. I know we don't want this residue in here, but there's some things you can't do. Unless you put water in yours with a clean napkin, you all got this. He's ready for his milk. So Rubin, you are my firstborn, my power, and the beginning of my strength. So Rubin is the firstborn, his power, and the beginning of his strength. The excellency of exaltation and the excellency of power. There's a lot of good things said about Rubin. Why? Because he's the firstborn. It's automatic it comes to him. Boiling like water. Everybody knows what boiling water looks like. He boils like water. What happens when you got water and you put the heat to it? It starts to do what? It boils. Rubin heats up like water boiling. Put a little heat to him. Before you know it, he's boiling water. You do not excel because you went up to your father's bed. You do not excel. I don't know if you understand these words coming to Rubin is not at the beginning, he's all fire. But then all of a sudden it gets a little tight and the squeeze gets put on. He said, you went up to your father's bed, then he defiled it, and he went up to my couch. This terminology is dealing with a sexual sin that Rubin committed, and God saw it. Didn't matter what his father saw, God saw it. And God judged that. He judged that sin. Therefore, removing him from the firstborn status.
Right.
Just because of that. Because he knew better. He knew not to do it. And he did it anyway. He knew it was inappropriate to do what he did. And I'm not going to preach on that sexual sin. I'm just showing you this is what the text is dealing with.
Right.
That's why he says that. You went up to your father's bed and you approached his couch. You knew better. And because of that. Now, when I first read to you, there's some very important principles that's being laid out about Rubin. Firstborn, by power, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of exaltation, and the excellency of power. A lot of good things. But can you see what sin does? Sin handicaps you. Sin destroys the power that you possess from birth to try to undermine you as a person who can count. That's what it does. It don't want you to succeed. It always wants to destroy your life. It wants to wreck your life. But how many know we got rid of that stuff this morning? We came with it. We got rid of it. Now we have a clean slate. We let God do what he does, and he does it best.
Amen.
So in Rubin's case, what it shows is Rubin lost preeminence because he was unstable. Unstable. You put heat to him, he boils like water, gets hot-headed, gets mad, wants to get even. And so God couldn't use him in the firstborn position. As water, he's unstable as water. Showing that first place can be forfeited by compromised character. If If you have a compromised character, you can forfeit your firstborn status. Let me tell you, me as a person, I was not selected first for the pastorship over this area. But God moved me into that position by his own will. Nobody in my family was preachers. We were fishermen. We lived on the bayou, and that's what I wanted to do. It was my burning desire to fish the rest of my life. I just wanted my white boots on, and I wanted to be in the bayou every day, every chance I got. So in my mind, I graduated high school. I wasn't thinking about college. Me and my wife met in high school in 85. Well, no. She got to help me. I graduated in 85. We met 5 years prior to that in school. And she's a little bit older than me. And God called us together. We were married in 86 and started pastoring in 87. It all went quick. Not by my choice, by God's choosing. If he wouldn't have done it, it would never happen. Because all I saw myself is, I can't. It's no, not me. I don't like to get in front of people. I don't like speaking in front of people. You're kidding me? Are you kidding me? There ain't no way. And plus, I was a special ed student. I couldn't read well. I couldn't comprehend. I'd read and I forget what I read. So the teacher would sit one-on-one with me and read it slow, because when she was reading, I was looking at the bird in the window. I understood about it. If the story would have been about a bird in the window, I'd have had it straight A's. But it wasn't. It was about Johnny seeing a spot run or something. I just couldn't get it. And that went all throughout. I failed seventh grade because I couldn't figure it out. Had to repeat seventh grade. And I was like, now my sister caught up with me. That's embarrassing. My sister's in the same class as I am, and I should be over there. And I had to deal with all these frustrations. The whole time, what God was doing, he was letting me know, I want you to see all these things you can't do, but when I come and make a difference, when you empty out, you empty your bowl, you are soft with your bowl, and gather to me in here, I'll change your life. And since then, we've been preaching the gospel ever since. Amen. Nearly 40 years. Hallelujah. Been all over the world preaching the gospel. I've been in tent meetings with over 10,000 people preaching the gospel. None of my doing, all God's doing. I've sat with governors, lieutenant governors, prayed at prayer breakfasts. Nothing my doing, all God's doing. Because that's what he does when we empty out and hear what he's got to say. Now, he speaks these things over our life, but he also judges our own. Right. And we're seeing that in your being. And so, one thing you have to, you're always showing that first place can be forfeited by compromised character. Mm-hmm. Spiritually, this warns that gifts and birthrights do not replace holiness before Elohim. You have to walk humbly before Elohim, because firstborn status don't trump humility. Leadership in Jehovah's house requires firmness, purity, and self-control. I can't emphasize that enough of some of the young ministers coming up to preach the gospel, or you have a strong desire to preach the gospel. Maybe you haven't worked through the classes and the training yet, but you have a strong desire. I can't say that enough. Leadership in Jehovah's house requires firmness, purity, and self-control. If you can't control yourself, you sure can't control the church. You can't have the church understand the scripture. And let me tell you, when the scripture is being read, there has to be a quietness. There has to be a reverential respect for it. The speaker has to demand that. And you can't demand that by saying, hey, everybody, listen up. That's not what he's saying. It happens when your hand bowls out. You go back to the elementary things, and all of a sudden you've gathered the attention of people, and they realize, wow, I've never been shown this before, and it means something to me. It's meaningful when God has that ability to be able to use you in that way. In verse 5, Shimon and Levi are brothers. Their weapons are implements of violence. Let my being not enter their council, and let my esteem not be united to their assembly. Because they killed a man in their displeasure, and they lamed an ox in pleasure. Cursed be their displeasure, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I divided them in Jacob and scattered them in Israel. Now that's pretty tough language to Shimon and Levi. And what we see happen in their lives is Levi and Shimon took the men of Shechem after they convinced them that they had to be circumcised in order to marry their sister. Because it's the way we do things. To marry our sister, you have to be circumcised. And so they lied to them. And when they were in that condition, grown men circumcised puts you in a condition. It's not walking apart. It's a condition where you can barely move. Grown men circumcised. And when they was in that condition, they took sword and slew them all. And you think, well, that story's been over for a while. It has been, but God didn't forget it. And God judges rightly. He's not going to let anything pass. You say, does that mean he's going to judge me? Absolutely he will. Unless we have somebody to represent us, we're going to face the full brunt of God's counsel. We have to have somebody represent us, and that representative is Yeshua. And if he's representing you, and he goes before the Most High on your behalf and says, well, you know, they did this and this. Jesse did, look what he did. And Yeshua said, I understand he did that, but he humbled himself before me. He actually repented. He turned his mouth. He turned his mouth. He emptied his bowl out, and he let me start putting things in. He says, so now I'm representing, and plus I want you to know, Father, I died for him. I took his place. He who knew no sin became sin, that you and I can live the righteousness of God through Messiah Yeshua. That's what he did for us. And until we implement that in our lives, we're still faced with these terms that are being spoken to Levi. And let me tell you what happened to them. They killed this donkey in pleasure. They were happy about doing it. You know that Levi didn't get an inheritance? The Levites didn't get an inheritance? You know what their job was? To kill animals the rest of their life for sacrifice. They were bloody the rest of their lives because God judged that behavior. It might have just, nobody might have known it, but it was no sense in killing what you did and take pleasure in what you did, and God didn't forget it. And so what we see happen is their violence at Shechem brings scattering instead of honor, proving that zeal without righteousness becomes judgment. You can have a zeal for God, but it's got to be in righteousness. It can't just be what you want to. You want to see somebody hurt because you take pleasure in seeing them hurt, especially your enemies. You want to see your enemies go down. It'd be nice for me if they all go down. Well, if it ain't in righteousness, you'll be judged accordingly just like you hope for in somebody else. It's not the heart of God. Levi later becomes associated with the priestly service, which shows that Jehovah can redeem a tribe. And that's what he had to do to Levi. He redeemed the tribe of Levi to give him an opportunity. But nonetheless, even in their redemption, they didn't receive an inheritance. It was somewhat diminished. No inheritance. And so they lived in there was a place that the Levites had to live, and they constantly had to do service unto the Most High by doing the sacrificial offerings for all the people of Israel. They like blood. They sold the blood. They reap blood the rest of their lives. We show that Yahweh can redeem a tribe, but not without discipline and transformation. The lesson is that anger must submit to Elohim or become destructive. You know, one of the things that Rob, he spoke last night, he was kind of just airing out his laundry for folks, but he said he was angry. Well, let me tell you, anger, God don't mind you being angry, But you have to submit your anger to Elohim, or it becomes destructive. Are we going to be mad at God? You know, I've had folks in the years of ministry, I've had them come and say, "Can I talk with you, Pastor?" "Sure." "I'm mad at God." I said, "Well, you're in trouble. You fight with God, you know who wins?" So I don't know what else you want me to tell you. I'm only telling you, you picked the wrong person to fight. You don't win that fight, never. So you better find somebody else to fight and not fight God, and get God on your side, because you're in trouble. And the person you need to fight, the enemy that needs to be fought, is the enemy. You got to pass in front of a mirror and look at the real enemy that's in me and fight that guy first. Tell that guy, it's time for you to behave. It's time for you to submit to the things of God. It's time for you to quit trying to run your own life and let God do it. That's the one that needs to be submitted to. And so we see that in the reading of this. Now look at verse 8. We'll speak of Judah here. "You, Yehuda, your brother prays you." Your brothers praise you. "Your hand is on the neck of your enemy. Your father's children bow down before you. Yehuda is a lion's cub. From the prey you have gone up, my son. He bowed down, he crouched like a lion, and like a lion who does rouse him. The scepter shall not depart, shall not turn aside from Yehuda, nor an inscriber from between his feet until Shiloh come." Everybody say Shiloh. Shiloh is Mashiach, or the Messiah. "And to him is the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, his donkey's coat to the choice vine, he washed his garment in wine and his robe in the blood of grapes." Now that's powerful statements being made of Yehuda, because God's promoting him prophetically to a position that could only be obtained by God's giving. Couldn't be obtained by himself. Remember, Yehuda was the one who said, "Okay, guys, it's time that we go back to Mitzrayim and do what needs to be done." Yehuda was the one that was sent to visit Goshen prior to them arriving there. Yehuda was the one who then spoke up and showed himself that he was a changed person. Yehuda was the one who returned back to his brothers after leaving. He repented. He said, I shouldn't have done what I did. I was mad. I was upset. So he left his brother. He was the first one to leave his brothers and the first one to return back to his brothers. And so God then says to Yehuda these wonderful principles. And so what we see in Yehuda is the royal center of the chapter. In chapter 49, he's the royal center of this chapter. Praise, dominion, the lion, the scepter, and obedience of the people all gathered here. Many messianic leaders see Shiloh and the rule of Yehuda as pointing to Yeshua, the lion of Judah, the rightful king. It's a powerful statement. So what God is saying through Yaakov here, through Israel, to his son Judah, through your line, I'm going to bring the Mashiach. Through your line. Now, a lot of things had to happen for that to take place. You know what God had to do? He had to take a lot of mistakes and right the wrongs. He had to have people repent, and he used that repentance and he continued down this track. He was using imperfect people. That's why people use so many excuses. "Well, I'd like to start living for God. I'd like to go to church, but I got all this stuff." Listen, he takes imperfect people. That's what he does. He's not looking for perfect people. He takes imperfection and he turns it around for his good when we humble ourselves before him. That's what he had to do with Yehuda. He had to take an imperfect person who had some baggage, but he had Yeshua dump out all of his baggage, and he said, "Let me put something in you that'll change your life forever." And that's what he did. And so we see this is one of the strongest Old Testament foundations for the messianic kingship, was this statement that Yaakov made in verses 8 through 12. Then he goes on. It speaks it. You notice that he was doubling up these folks. He doubles them up. Then he goes back to single. Then he doubles them up again. So right between two doubling, using two people, so he's using Simon and Levi and then Yehuda alone. Because the statement that he had to say to Yehuda, he says, I need you to hear this. I don't want you, I'm not speaking to two people. He was speaking to two people, then he spoke to one person, then he speaks to two people again. Zebulun and Issachar, verse 13 through 15. Zebulun dwells at the seashore. He is for a haven for ships, and his borders into to Zion. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, and he inclined his shoulders to bear a burden and became subjected to slave labor. Let me see this language. Again, to Zebulun and Issachar, Zebulun is tied to trade and movement. Why? It's on the coast. It's the same thing with us where we live. We live in a coastal region. We have the Mississippi River. We're tied to slave. We're tied to trade, and we're tied to having people export and import. Without the Mississippi River, we wouldn't be tied to those things. But we're on the coast. There's water access. Ships can come in from afar, load up, and go out. And we can also send ships laden down, and they can go out. We see this all the time, especially at the LNG plant. They load those ships daily, sending them out to other countries, supplying LNG gas all over the world. So Zebulun is tied to trade and movement, while Issachar is pictured as a strong burden, bearing and discerning the seasons. Spiritually, this shows that Elohim assigns different kinds of fruitfulness, and both mobility and stability can be holy callings. I'm going to say that again. Both mobility and stability can be holy callings. Not everybody is called to preach. But I can assure you, everybody's called. Every person here has a calling on your life. You have an ability to do things. Some of you have an ability to have, you have a mobility about your person, and you can go into any group and have a conversation. Some of you have a stability. You can be in the most strenuous group of people and it doesn't break you down. Everybody has a calling on their life. Wisdom is not only power. It is knowing the time to submit to Jehovah's order. So we have to have wisdom about the gifting and the calling that's on our life. That's why, as Brother Rob was, he let y'all down easy. Because if I could have chimed in a couple times, he was letting y'all down real easy. You got to do something when you go to, when you're a part of a congregation. You can't just sit around and hold seed in your hand. You got to go out there and sow that seed. You got to speak into people's life. You got to shake hands. You got to smile at people. You got to tell them, hey, I'm glad to have you. Interact with people. This is the season to get busy. We're running out of time. Now, I'm not fussing at him, trust me. I'm just telling you, stuff comes to my mind when I hear. I'm listening to preachers. I listen to them. And I listen well. My God has healed my comprehension. I never take a note. How many times you ever saw me take a note of anybody that you've seen preaching? I don't take notes. I take notes for myself. Amen. I make notes for myself, reminders. I got to remind myself to do things. But when it's the word of God, I relate to it instantly, and I know exactly what you're talking about, and I'm able to go there and start feeding off of that because it's the word of God. It comes real to you. You comprehend it. You know, I got a phone call, and he says, Pastor, I can tell this Brother Rob. He says, what's that statement you made about the Nahash? Well, I was warming food for our lunch. I was stirring white beans. So I don't have anything in front of me. Now that was since Sukkot. Right? Sukkot, during Sukkot. And so for some reason, it kind of left his mind. But they don't realize it. It leaves your mind, I'll preach it three more times. till it stays in your mind. So I said, it's about the sound more so than the actual figure.
That's right.
It's the sound, the harsh. It's telling you focus on the sound, not the figure. What we do in artwork, in biblical precedent, we make artwork, right? We take not pictures, right? If we had a picture, I'm not sure we'd think it's the same. But we don't have a picture. So artwork is by what you think it is. You put it in the art. And so everybody across the board, a snake's a snake's a snake. The Hebrew wasn't focusing on the snake. It was focusing on the sound it made. It's the hissing. Has God really said you're not to eat from this tree? You can eat from this tree. Look how pretty it is. You can eat from it. It's not going to hurt you. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. The Hebrew word tells you to focus on that hissing, that subtlety that's produced by this image that's used, whatever it may be. It also, Nahash, represents the shining one. When's the last shining snake you saw? It was a person of light. And the Bible says to beware, Satan hides himself as an angel of light. It's telling us in other places the rest of what it's not telling us in the That's why you have to read the entire matter. You have to look at the entire matter for you to get an understanding. And so we have to understand that Hasatan is up to no good. He's up to trick, to manipulate, to sidetrack you, to make you think I'll be all right. God's word is speaks in reality. This is what's happening in real time. And he wants you to know that he has your best interest at heart. And he wants the best for you. And so this dying father, let's not forget, he's using all the energy he has left just to sit up on the bed to speak these words. And some of these words are not easy to understand and not easy to hear. Yet he's speaking them. And he's wanting his sons to understand this is a prophetic word that's going to carry you all the way to the end. All the way to Revelations, these prophetic words. So how important is chapter 49? Very important. If you don't read 49 and understand what's being said, and you read Revelations, you're already in the dark. You don't have a clear understanding about what's actually being said. And when Messiah shows up, you don't even know it's him. Because you hadn't read 49 and understood how the Messiah would come and what would happen. You don't understand that. And so we have to understand that Judah has all sorts of problems in his life, all sorts of difficulties. Judah has children with Tamar, which is his daughter-in-law, because she disguised herself. You think, well, that cancels him out. He's bad. He's a bad dude. Well, in God, God wasn't overlooking that mistake. He was fixing that mistake. He don't overlook the dirt we carry around, but he tells you, get rid of it. If you keep carrying it around, there's a consequence. Especially after we've been warned. So Yehuda got these problems, and so he has these two boys now that's his. They're his children. And God, through that line, brings about a fellow by the name of Boaz, who marries a Moabite woman, Ruth, who has a son named Obed. And they have a son named Yishai, who has a son named David. And now we have David on the scene, of which the scepter will not depart till Shiloh come. And then Messiah shows up, and it's the throne of David that he will sit on when he returns. And so we see that completely mapped out in the scripture, showing that God unfolds these principles for our understanding. Now, let's see if I can. I never find a spot to stop. I just quit. Because I'm out of time. How am I looking, sis?
15.
15 plus? Show my favorite card back there. 6 hours left. That's what I like. I like that card. They did that as a joke to me. Because sometimes I go over the recording. Not sometimes, probably all the time. But then they put that up and I said, I accept it. I receive it for myself. I ain't afraid of 6 hours. Dan, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Verse 16. Dan rightly rules his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So he's automatically going to be a judge, some kind of judge. Dan. Dan is a serpent, by the way. That word there, again, is the term we used last week. And I said I could have pulled the text from either 48 or 49 just based on that word there. And added by the path that bites the horse's heel so that his riders fall backwards. This is Dan. I have waited for your deliverance, O Jehovah. Gad, a raiding band, raids him, but he raids its heels. Bread from Asher is rich. It is given delicacies of a sovereign. Naphtali is as a deer let loose. He gives words with eloquency. Yosef is next. But let's look at these four that's spoken of here. The tribe receives mixed images of conflict, resilience, abundance, and beautiful speech. Dan's judicial imagery and Gad's welfare imagery reminds us that Jehovah's people often live in tension between pressure and victory. Asher and Naphtali adds themes of provision and freedom, which point forward to the good news proclaimed in Yeshua. They were major players. Because one thing about that we see still happening today, this plays out in churches today. If you feed in people, you get more. If there's food involved, you know why? Because we all have an appetite. We like to eat. If there's food involved, churches utilize these themes for millennia. This has been happening. And this was prophesied by Yaakov that these two, Asher and Naphtali, are going to deal with that provision. And so what we see happen, again, that there's something that works. It gives you an ability to proclaim Yeshua by their calling and gifting that was used. So that's why God hence sets up the feast. That's why they're called feasts. Because feasts have what? Food. Feasts have food. And you're to do what at a feast if it has food? You're to do what? Feast. You're to feast. Who doesn't like that? And you notice I didn't get a single hand clap. I came close to a hand clap when I said Cocoa Pebbles and Apple Jacks. I mean, it was almost, boy. They're about to put it together. But God supplied a system of feast for us to gather together because he knows that these are things that help people. You can then proclaim the message of Yeshua. And God's not afraid to use these elements. It's what he did. That's why these prophetic words were being spoken over Asher and Naphtali, that they would be this way. Now Yosef. Yosef is singled out by himself. So we had a few singled out by themselves, and it was very meaningful why they're isolated by themselves. Now, Yosef is 49, verse 22. Yosef is an offshoot of the fruit, a fruit-bearing tree. An offshoot of a fruit-bearing tree by a fountain with branches running over a wall. That's a lot going on right there, what's being said there. Branches going over the wall. How many want to plant stuff and it goes so good it starts going over the wall? That's what I want. I want it to be fruitful. I want it to spread out. I want it to be far-reaching. When you do something, you want it to be, you know, sometimes we're asking God for a miracle, but we're only asking him for the miracle we need. When you pray, you ought to pray for others.
Amen.
And you may be the conduit in which God brings the blessing, and now your branches go across the wall, and they have an effect to touch other people's life. Amen. Not something they prayed for, but you prayed that in, and God then blessed you enough that you can bless others. That should be the heart of every person here, because it's the heart of God. He wants to bless others. Even when we're walking in opposition to Him, He reaches out to show us a different path and a different way.
Amen.
So that's what we see in yourself. The blessing of your fathers. Verse 25. From El, did I read 24? Man, I got to back up. But his bow remains in strength. The arm of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the all of your fathers who helped you, and by the Almighty who blessed you with blessings of the heavens from above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast of the womb, and blessings of your fathers have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the limit of the everlasting hills. They are on the head of yourself and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. Let me see that. Now yourself went through some stuff. It was difficult for him. At 17 years old, he was taken by his brothers. He went to see his brothers at the behest of his father to go check on them. He went down to check on them. They captured him and thrown him in a pit. At 17, he cried and he begged and he pleaded with them to take him out the pit. They didn't listen to him. They contemplated let's just kill him, get rid of the dreamer. One of his brothers came to his rescue and said, let's not kill him. They pulled him out of the pit and they sold him as a slave to an Ishmaelite traveling band down to Mitzrayim. Took him down to Egypt. Spent a long time down in Egypt. Then he became a servant of Potiphar's house. And Potiphar put him in charge. He had great character. Yosef had great character. Even in the slave position, he was put in charge. House was doing wonderful. Everything they put their hands to was being blessed. And then Potiphar's wife, she caught eyes for Yosef. Do I have to explain what caught eyes mean? I think we all know what caught eyes mean. And so she started telling him, hey, me and you can get together. We can run this whole outfit. But Yosef had character. He was a servant. That meant he had a master. And he wasn't going to do that to his master. Not to mention, he had the master of all masters, the Most High. He said, I am not going to do this to God. Everybody's going to get tempted. Everybody's going to get stuff put in front of your face. But you got to understand what you're about to do. Weigh out the consequences. And Yosef said, not a chance. So he fled from her presence, fled from her asking, fled from her winking and blinking her eyes and trying to get him to lie with her. And she got mad that he was resisting because, you know, she probably thought she was all that. And Yosef said, well, I don't want you. That'll offend a woman. It offended her. So she lied on him. While he was in there, she took part of his garment and lied and said, he came in here to have his way with me. Why would you bring the Hebrew in here? Those are the languages you use, the Hebrew. They knew he was Hebrew. Why would you bring the Hebrew in here to defile me? And so the master that he was serving was an assassin. That was his job. He was an assassin. Potiphar was an assassin. He's the one that took out the people that tried to come against the king, the Pharaoh. He took them out. Pharaoh said, that one's got to go. That one was gone. The one person you don't want to offend is the assassin. So can you see the pinch that Yosef was in? He's in the bond. His life's about to be taken. It couldn't have got worse for Yosef that he had this difficult situation in front of him. But he also knew the truth. And I'm going to show you the truth always prevails. Always. He knew the truth. Yosef said, I'm not going to do like my brothers did. When I saw the hurt that can happen when somebody takes a woman without her being willing, it happened to my sister, and I'm not going down that path. He remembered all those things he saw. I'm not going down that path. I know how that hurts. I know what difficulty is brought to family when there's this break in trust. I know what it does. So he said, I'm not going to do it. And the master was angry with Yosef, and he had to show some anger to him because everybody was, you the man, you the assassin. You can take his life right now. And he could have. So what he did, he put him in the king's prison. The one the assassin was in control of. Put him in, there are different types of prisons in the Mitzrayim land. And so he put him in the king's prison because he had access to him whenever he wanted. If he decided to, I'm going to kill him today, go kill him. So Yosef's in the prison. He gets in the prison and God has favor on him again. And so the captain of the prison says, this guy, is everything he does is best. So he puts him in charge of the prison. The prison's run better now. Anything God gets involved in and it's done in the way God authorizes it, it's going to get better. If you get him involved in your life, I promise you, your life is going to get better. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have everything you want. But it means that whatever you do have, you have the wisdom and understanding of know how to take care of what he's given you, and you're going to increase. It's going to be increase, increase, increase. My life has never been better than when God came in and took charge of my life. When I relinquished what I wanted to be a fisherman. I had to give that up. I had to leave the boat and go and do what God called me to do. My life's never been better. Doesn't mean I didn't have problems. I've had all kinds of problems. I've had situations and difficulties, but my life has never been better. That's my testimony. Amen. It's never been better because God's been good to me. And so Yosef, now he's in this prison. Prison's going good. And then he gets these two fellows coming there from the kings, the cupbearer and the baker. And now these two kings in there, and they're struggling. They're struggling with why they got put in prison. They're going to die. They sent to the king's prison, which the assassin's over. So in their mind, we're going to die. Anytime he's going to kill us. That's what they do. When they send you to the king's prison, you're going to be sent there. You're going to die. And so that night, they had dreams. The cupbearer and the baker had dreams. And they dreamed. In their dreams, they were really distraught about these dreams. And they said, well, you know, this fellow over here, he's been known as one who can interpret dreams. Who is that? He's a Hebrew. Well, I don't know. We don't deal with these Hebrews. They're shepherds. We don't deal with them. But they were troubled by these dreams so much. They said, well, tell us what the dream's been. So he interprets the dream. He tells the chief baker. He says, tells the chief butler. He says, the king's going to return. You're going to return back to the king. You're going to serve the king wine again.
Right.
Tells the chief baker, they're going to take your head off. Within 3 days, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. And it happened just what he said. He told the chief butler, he says, remember me when you get restored back. 2 years went by. He never remembered him. 2 years after you've helped somebody's life, you helped them. You did this for this person. This is what happens. This is how the enemy works. You start giving yourself to help somebody and they forget you. It gets you mad. 2 years. Yosef had this happen. He didn't get mad. Was he hurt by it? I'm sure he was. But God was waiting it out. He was preparing him the whole time. At the end of 2 years, two full years, in a moment, the butler remembered about the dream, he says, because the king had a dream. And he said, oh, I remember this guy. He told me about my dream and I was going to be restored and look, I'm here. You know, it's the moment the king wants to go, come here. You're waiting so long for this dream is troubling me. And so then Yosef, in a moment, the Bible says in a moment, they pulled him out of the prison, changed him. Now he stands before the king, cleaned, and he's a Hebrew, and he's asked to interpret the dream. He interprets the dream just like he said, and he's put in charge. He goes from the prison to the palace in an instant. The king says, I'm going to put this ring on you. He said, I'm going to put this ring on your finger. And unless I sit in my throne, I have no say over you. You're second in command. You're the most powerful viceroy that's ever been in Mitzrayim. Whatever you say goes. If you say they die, they die. If you say they live, they live. That's how much authority Yosef was given. His life was changed completely. God came in and rescued him. Just like he wants to rescue our lives. He wants to change our lives the same way. So listen, we can project our difficult life. We've all had them. We all have a past. Or we can go around talking about how sad we are that we got dirt in our cup, our bowl. Or we can do something about it. We can turn the lip, turn the mouth, and say, I'm starting over. Now that ability can only be done by you. It can only be, nobody can turn your bowl for you. If I could turn bowls, there would not be an empty seat in this building. I can't turn bowls. It's an action that you can only do. You have to decide for yourself that you want a change in your life. And there's I'm offering to you that change is real, that change is stays with you and never leaves you. It is consistent day in and day out. God has been such a blessing in my life since I turned my bowl over. It's been a blessing in my life. I can't explain how wonderful it's been that God has given me this opportunity. I'm so thankful for the opportunity I have to share with people, to share the love that's been shared with me. But we see in Yosef how God used him in a powerful way. Yosef is called fruitful and blessed. With language of strength, arrows, and the favor of the Almighty. This section is often read as a type of Yeshua. We've read that. We've studied that type of Yeshua. Rejected, afflicted, then exalted for the saving of many lives. This is what happened to Yeshua. He was rejected. He was afflicted. But then he rose again to save many lives. He took him up from the pit and put him in the palace. And our Savior, our Messiah, is at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us. He's been making intercession this entire service. He's been touching your heart, wooing your spirit, saying, listen to this message. Let me change your life. Let me come in. Let me make a difference in you. That's what he's been doing the entire time. He's interceding for us. And thank God for his faithfulness. Thank God for our Mashiach. After the order of Melchizedek is there to perform the task, both king and priest. And so we see that happening. The heart of the passage is that Elohim turns pressure unto increase. When his servants remain steadfast, he'll change your pressure into increase. And God wants to increase all of us here today. That's what he wants to do. Let's stand together. I didn't mean to leave Benjamin kind of sitting out by himself. I'll give the notes to anybody that wants to finish it, reading for yourself. They're done in a way you can read it for yourself. I just so happened to be the one speaking today. You could read it for yourself and understand it just as clear. I'd be happy to share that with you. But I want to tell you that yourself, the most crucial part of chapter 49 is the part when it gets to yourself. And what yourself helped to usher in the Mashiach that we have today. It's the model for us. And I pray that you and I today can accept the simplicity of the Word of God. Starting out with just a bowl of dirt. That's how we all came. And we empty out. We empty ourselves out. We do that. It was shown in the prayer. When you pray, you pray in repentance first. You're about to ask him for something. You don't want to have something in the way before you ask. God, if there's anything we've done, anything we might have said, we repent before you. And so I want to take you through this today, and I pray that you say it with your own mouth, loud enough that you can hear it with your own ears. Amen. Not something you think. It's not something that's to be kept in. When we sin in the open. When we should confess in the open. Amen. You can pray with me in your own words, whatever you want to do. But we're going to make our confession today, and we're going to ask God for the strength of this word to become real to us. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for all you do for us. We ask you, God, to forgive us of anything that we may have said wrong, any idle words that we may have just spoken without thinking about them. God, any hurt that we may have caused to someone in any way, we ask you, God, to forgive us. We ask you to forgive us for carrying around dirt in our life all the time and wondering why we get so easily beset because we don't lay aside every weight and sin that easily besets us. And I ask you, God, that you continue to respond to the cry that we make to you to forgive us of anything we may have said and done. God, we renounce the old way, the way we lived before. We renounce the patterns that the world has shown us that we can live how we want with no consequences. And God, we accept the way that you show forth in your word. And God, we see it so clearly in the 49th chapter, how you carefully looked over every one of these boys' lives, these men, young men. God, you spoke into their life by their father to bring change, and you showed where we have to be responsible for the mistakes we make. We have to repent of those mistakes. We have to accept what you have done for us. And I pray, God, every person here, God, has taken some time to speak with their own mouth, Father, forgive me. I want to live for you the best of my ability. I want to love you the way you've been loving me. And I give my life completely to you. And I ask that I want to receive to go put in my bowl before I leave this place. Everything that's been spoken here today, we receive it. And God, we ask you, God, that you'd be with us for the remainder of the day. God, that you'd bring encouragement. You'd bring strength. You'd bring deliverance and victory. We thank you for all you do. We thank you, God, for the time you've given us today. We thank you for every person that's here. We pray, God, that you minister to them in a special way. God, that we can continue to do what you've called us to do. It's life-changing, Lord, when we accept what you've laid out for us. We just honor you for it. We praise you. We give you thanks. We thank you for today. We thank you for this Shabbat, Lord, this appointed time that you've given us to come. We thank you for every person that's here today. We pray your blessing upon their lives and their families' lives. We just thank you for all you do. We ask your blessing over the remainder of our time together, the food as we fellowship together. We pray your blessings upon it, Lord. Give nourishment to our bodies that we can continue to do what you've called us to do. We love you for all you do, and we just want to tell you, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We need you in our lives, and we accept you in our lives. And so, Lord, we're leaving with bowls full of this, the energy of your word, the hope of your word, the faith that comes from your word, God, that will bring increase in our life. We thank you for it. We give you all the praise and the honor. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.